Lord, we just come near to you by faith because you invited us to come near. You told us you want us to be near. And we thank you for that, Lord. But you're not a God who wants to be far away, but you desire a close relationship with us. Lord, we ask for help, for grace, to communicate your heart today. I pray that my words could be sent from you, Lord, that you could wing them to many a heart, and that you could be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, thank you for allowing me to be here and share with you. I'm really looking forward to this week. And could somebody, Kyle, could you get me a cup of water? Thanks. When you're nervous, you need a drink. And when I speak, I usually get nervous. We're going to be talking about relationships this week. That's my subject, if you notice on the front of there. The pathway to blessing in the relationships of life. Brother Rick asked me if I would seek the Lord for messages about relationship. And, relationship is a big deal. Relationships are so important. It makes up really most of our life, doesn't it? I mean, we all are in relationships. We all will be in relationships the rest of our life. And so in the Christian life, relationships is a huge part of it. Really, I don't know if I should say it's the part of it. Relationships is about everything. Our relationship to God, our relationship with our families, our relationship with church people, employers, neighbors. And so it's a big deal. You know, when we look at the world around us, it's full of problems, right? Aren't most of those problems relationship problems? If you think about the problems of this world, most of them are relationship problems. If you think about problems in the church, what are most of those? Aren't they relationship problems? Somebody can't get along with somebody else. And it's huge. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So we get to spend a week, a whole week, looking at relationships. And two of the great motivations in my life are, one, I hate to see people suffer. Okay? I have this merciful thing about me that I guess is the Lord. I hate to see people suffer. I can't stand it. Especially to see people suffer with something that I suffered with. You know, I hate to see that. I don't want to see it happen. That's been such a motivation in my home. Because growing up, I suffered from different things, like we probably all of us have. Our parents aren't perfect, right? And some of us, even for, if you were in a Christian home, everything wasn't perfect. My home was not a Christian home. Relationships were not very good. I used to get stomach aches when it was supper time, because my mom and dad would argue. And I'd get these knots inside my stomach and felt sick. And that was very painful. And one of the things I purposed after I got saved, and you know, when I was looking at becoming a father and a husband, I said, you know, there's got to be something better than that. I want something better than that for my children, for my life. I don't want my children to have to suffer. like I did. So that's one of my motivations. The other motivation that I have that really drives me is I love to give good stuff to people. That just excites me, turns me on. If I can give something good to another person, especially something that really blessed my life, if I can give that to somebody else, that just thrills me. And so, when I think about this week, that's kind of where I'm coming from. I'm not an expert on relationships, okay? I'm still learning how and still have room to grow. But there's a lot of things that I have learned through suffering. There's a lot of things I've learned from other people. And I'd like to be able to share that with you so that you can be blessed. My children have heard me say, if they've heard it once, they've heard it 1,000 times, education is expensive. And it's true. I'm not talking about college. No. The school of hard knocks is a lot more expensive than Harvard University. It costs something. But you know, the lessons I've learned the best are the ones that cost me the most. You don't forget those. But it's a lot easier to learn from somebody else's educational expense if you can. So I hope we can do some of that this week, that you can learn some of those things. Now, as far as this notes go, this is the first time I think I've ever done this. So don't hold me to them. Like, okay, he's not following everything. He just skipped a point. Or don't get distracted by this. I'm not sure what's going to happen. When I get up to preach and I have my notes in front of me, sometimes I just... But I try to make the notes such that they can be a good review for you at least, even if we don't follow every point. And I know I have things that aren't on your notes. So just try to follow along, and I may say to you, okay, this is in your notes, or that's not in your notes, or... But don't let it distract you so you're, you know, thumbing through it, trying to figure out. But try to... I was thinking there's a lot of material to cover, and these notes I'm hoping will help us to get through in a speedy manner and without having to turn to all the scriptures and so forth. Let's just look at these first ones here. Why are we spending a whole week looking at relationships? Because relationships are the substance of life. It's what makes up life. The greatest joys and sorrows of life come from our relationships. Isn't that true? The greatest joys that I have in life are from the relationships that I have with my wife, my children, my church. That is what brings me joy. Also, the greatest sorrows come from our relationships, don't they? Really do. Not too many people on their deathbed wish they would have made another $1 million. But so many wish they would have spent more time on their relationships. Or had better relationships. So, the quality of our relationships define the quality of our life. Now, if you have good relationships, you have a blessed life. If you've got bad relationships, your life is not very blessed, right? I mean, it's just true. And because relationship is the context where we fulfill the purpose of our life. And we're going to talk about what our purpose is and how relationships fit in that. But I just want to spend a minute, this part isn't in the notes, talking about the title, The Pathway to Blessing. I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what to title this week. You should see all the things I crossed out. Well, say it this way now. This way now. Probably did it 10 times. But pathway was something that I just really felt like needed to be in there. Because the book of Proverbs talks about the path. Wise men, wise women understand that life is about a path. It's not just about isolated incidents, but it's about a path. The path of the just is as a shining light. The way of the wicked is as thorns and snares, it talks about. If you want to be interested, study Proverbs and look for all the places it says path, way, and things like that. It's all through that. And what God is saying to young people, because that book is written to young people, is you need to understand that life is a way and a path. And I want to say something very profound right now. Okay? You all are here. How did you all get here? You took the path that got you here, right?
Drove on the road.
Okay.
You drove on the right road.
You drove on the right road. That's good. I like interaction. Maybe some of you are thinking, what's the big deal about that? Sure, we took the path to get here. What's profound about it is, wherever you end up, it's because you took the path that led you there. It's so simple, but yet it's profound. How many people want to end up with lousy relationships? How many of you would raise your hand to that one? Nobody. If you went to go out on the streets of Lancaster, how many people would like to have lousy relationships in your life? How many people you think would volunteer for that one? Nobody. How many of you would like to get divorced someday? Nobody. Why does it happen? Somebody took the path. Somebody took a path that led to that. And so, I chose this title of the pathway because I want us to realize that it's not just a quick fix, it's not just a little idea that I'm going to give you about great relationships, but it's a path that if you follow, you will end up in a good place. You will end up with the blessing that you really desire deep in your heart of good, fulfilling, blessed relationships. But also to realize that if I don't take the path, it doesn't matter how bad I want to get to the point A, if I don't take the path to point A, I'm not getting there. Right? I mean, it doesn't matter how sincere you were this morning. If you got in your car, you drove, and you went to EBC, let's say, okay, it doesn't matter how sincere you were that you wanted to come to charity. Right? You could say, well, I really wanted to go to charity. I didn't mean to end up here. Well, you took the path. If you want to come here, you got to take the path. If you want to have great relationships, you got to take the path. You're not going to end up there if you don't take the path that leads there. And this is what happens to so many. You know, everybody wants great relationships. Every marriage, you know, of young people that get married together, none of them think or want to end up in a relationship that's not blessed. They all are thinking, this is going to be wonderful. My life is going to be so blessed. I'm going to be a blessing. But we know statistically in our nation, 50% of those who get married end up actually getting divorced. They didn't mean to end up there. I'm sure they're very sincere. But they took a path, is what I want to say, and what I believe the Word of God says. There's a path. There's a path that's going to take you there. There's a path that will lead you to blessing. So I want to just encourage us. Let's take the path that's going to get us where we want to end up. You know, there's a scripture in Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It says right there in Proverbs, you know, there's a way that seems right. The guy's on this way. It seems right. We're going the right way. We're going to get where we want to go. But it says the end thereof is the way of death. And that just sort of brings out this point I'm making. And in relationships, there is a way in relationships that seems right to people, the stuff people do. And this is one of your questions today, by the way, for your discussion group, is what are the choices along the path that leads to good relationships? What are the choices along the path that leads to bad relationships? Because that's what it is. And so this week, by God's grace, we want to look at this pathway so that you all can know that you're on the right road. You're going to get there. How many of you like to travel somewhere if you're not sure where you're going to end up or how you know if you're going to get there or not? Nobody. So that's our desire. All right, well, let's just think about this. One of the points I made up in those first four was that because relationship is the context where we fulfill the purpose of our life, we have a purpose in life, don't we? We should. What is our purpose? Let me just write, I'm just going to give you a chance to participate here. What does our culture say is the purpose of life? Anybody?
Make a lot of money.
Money. Okay, that's right. Make a lot of bucks.
Be happy.
Be happy. Popularity.
Have fun.
Have fun.
Please yourself.
Please yourself. Alright, what else?
Not work. Or is that not just a cultural thing?
To not work, you said?
Yeah.
We could say that. How would we say that? Take it easy.
Leisure.
Leisure. All right.
Be secure.
Be secure. What else does America say is the purpose of life? When you think about it. Any of you sisters?
Retirement?
Okay? Yeah?
How about specifically to the ladies in the culture? What does the culture say is the purpose?
Be beautiful.
Be beautiful. That's it.
And wow, how much money is spent on that?
Be independent.
Independent?
Yeah, that's one.
All right, so this, we could just keep going on and on here, but our culture says it talks about all kinds of things that is the purpose of life. And that first one there, money, I remember going into a man's house, I was working for him, and he had up on his wall a saying. You know how lots of Christians have sayings and scriptures and things? Well, this guy had his scripture on the wall. And you know what it said? He who dies with the most toys wins. That was his verse. Okay? In other words, the purpose of life is just get as much stuff as you can. And guess what? That guy had all kinds of stuff. I walked into his room. He had this big house. He had this big playroom. It had a big pool table in it. And the pool table was all full of stuff on top of it. You couldn't even play pool. He was trying to fulfill his verse. He who dies with the most stuff wins. He couldn't even use his stuff because it was too piled up too high. That's really sad. I mean, it's funny and yet it's sad that some people's lives are so empty that their purpose is I want to die with the most toys and then I'll win. Wow. Well, praise the Lord, we have something better than that, don't we? To live for. And you'll see there are my questions. What does the Bible say is the purpose of life? Who can give me an answer to that? Give me a verse. What does the Bible say? You don't even have to give me a verse if you can't figure it. But what's the Bible say? What's our purpose of life?
Rather than you eat or drink, to all the glory of God.
Good. Glory of God. Very good.
To love the Lord your God with all your heart.
Okay, to love God with all your heart. Sorry about the handwriting. What else?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Very good. The purpose of life. These guys got together in, I think it was about 400 years ago. A bunch of elders got together. And they said they wanted to put together this little book, this little catechism, they called it, that they could teach the children so that they could memorize all these questions and answers to pass on the faith. And here's the first question that they asked and answered. I think it's an incredible question and answer. This is a lot better than he who dies with the most toys wins. But this is what they came up with. The question, what is the chief end of man? Now, that's a little bit of old English there, but what is the chief end? What is the purpose or the goal of man? Answer? Does anybody know it?
To glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's just, to me, that's an incredible answer to that question. What is your purpose? And some of you gave some good answers there. All of you did. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I like that "and" part too. You know, that God, and we've got the verses here that you can look at. Here's the big lie of the devil. Okay, Genesis chapter 3. He comes to the Eve and he says, God told you not to eat of that fruit. Why? Because he knows if you do, that you're going to be as him, knowing good and evil. Now, what is the essence of what he lied to Eve about? Basically, what he said was, God is holding back something good from you, Eve. He told you not to eat that. You know why he told you that? Because he doesn't want you to get that good thing. And what I love about this answer here is it cuts through that. Wouldn't it be like God to make the highest purpose that we have in life be the most fulfilling thing in the world to us personally? You know, the big lie of the devil is if you do what God wants you to do, you're going to miss out on something good. If you really get hot for God, you're going to miss out on something good that you're not going to be able to have. That's the big lie. It's just repackaged in another form. The serpent has come back. And the truth of the matter is so far from that. If we fulfill God's purpose in our life to glorify Him, we could not find a greater joy, a greater blessing, ever. Look at the verse there I have down in the section, to enjoy Him forever. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Being close to God is fullness of joy. It's pleasures forevermore. That's the truth. And as we glorify Him, it fulfills us. And we have joy. Jesus said in John 17, if you look up above there, these words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal. Roman talked about it this morning. This is life eternal. A relationship. That they might know Thee, the only true God. He said, eternal life is a relationship with God.
and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. The work that he got to do was to glorify God. He said, I did it. I fulfilled it. That's the same work he has for you and I to do. To glorify God through our life and in our death. So one of the big lies, and this lie is so big in relationships, if you do things God's way, you're going to miss out. You know, when my wife was in high school, she was a on-fire Christian. She was 17. In fact, I was there. I was there at her graduation when she got to speak because she had the highest grades, you know. So you get to speak. And she gave a message about the Lord to all those people. Every time she said the name of Jesus, you just could see people just, you know, jerk. No, but she was a young girl who purposed that she was going to go all the way with God. And she did. But one of the things that made her suffer was to see her friends and her classmates having fun that she couldn't have. To see that the girl pinned up against the wall with the guy kissing her. It looked so good, you know. It looked so fun. She didn't get that. There was some fun there, yeah. See, Satan lied to those people. Told him, this is fulfillment. This is the way to really be blessed. And they, like so many, bought into it. At the same time, of course, he's telling her, you know, look at you. No boyfriend. You're a dork, you know. You're a prude. You're this and that. Satan's a liar. My wife would be the first one to tell you. She has no regret of the choice that she made. She's watched her friends, who were those others, 2 and 3 divorces, babies without a husband, miserable life, and she has experienced God's wonderful plan that you can't beat it. So in relationships, you know, the devil is a liar. As in everything, he's a liar. But he comes to us, and we're going to talk about this. Will be kind of a recurring theme. I'm going to bring this up because Satan wants to hit right at this spot, you know, where God has the blessing. Satan comes in with his counterfeit. No. To glorify God and fulfill our purpose, you will not miss anything that you need to have. You will find the greatest blessing, the greatest glory, the greatest joy. Believe it. Don't let that old devil lie to you. Now, as we stated above, relationship is the context where we fulfill our purpose. When asked by a lawyer, and I'm reading from the thing here, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? In other words, that's sort of another way of saying the same thing. What's the purpose? What's the highest point? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, what's that talking about? That's relationship. Loving God and loving people. You can break it down real simple. The Christian life is just that. It's a relationship of loving God and loving people. Don't you like things to be easy and simple? It's not real complicated. But getting it right isn't easy though, is it? And we already talked about the verse, the next one there, John 17, where Jesus said, you know, I pray that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also can be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory that you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. That's how the world's going to tell. You know, Roman touched about on it this morning. He says, I look around and see difficulties in churches and things. He says, what I see is a lot of insecurity. A lot of people who aren't secure in the love of God. And therefore, insecure people, they hurt other people. Right? If you get an animal that's fearful and you trap them, what are they going to do? They'll bite you. And you know what? If people are insecure and fearful about who they are and what about their life, they'll bite you too. Maybe not with their teeth. No. See, God's kingdom is the kingdom of love. Satan's kingdom is the kingdom of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. God wants to perfect us in love. And so the message that Roman shared this morning, in a way, it's very similar to the message on my heart when we start out about talking about relationships, is you can't have a good relationship if you're not secure in who you are and in the Lord. You can't have, let's put it this way, you can't have God's highest and best. Because if you're insecure, you're going to use your relationships to get security. You see the difference? You're going to use people to give you what you lack. And this happens all the time. This is one of the things that's devastating about dating, right? Is that people are using each other for security. I want him to be my boyfriend because then I'll feel like I'm, you know, attractive and lovely. I want her to be my girlfriend because I'll be a man, you know, having such a pretty girl next to me. People use each other for filling the void of insecurity. It's a great hindrance to relationship. So if we're not secure in God, this is step one of this path I'm telling you about to blessed relationships in life. You've got to be secure in God and in who you are in God. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. If you're not secure in the Lord's love for you, you will hurt other people. I mean, just write it down. I'm going to hurt other people if I'm not secure in God. Because it's a fact. You're going to look to that relationship as a way to get what you should have gotten from God: security, identity, worth, and meaning. That's why there's so many relationship problems, is people have got it backwards. They're trying to use people to get what only God can give. And then they wonder why the relationships don't work, why they're so bad. And I've experienced that, you know, in my own life, in my marriage. You know, there's times when, and we'll talk about this, communication is such an important thing. We'll talk about this another day, but where there's been like a little difficulty, a little bit of something between my wife and I. And we usually stop and we just, okay, what happened? You know, what's going on here? What were you feeling when you said that? Well, I was feeling this. You know, insecurity. Even godly Christians have insecurity sometimes, right? Any of you have any of those? Are you guys all free completely? No, we do. Sometimes we just feel insecure. Well, that's when we say something hurtful. Our relationship gets strained. You know, but praise God, there's a way out. And I wanted to show you, teach you how to get out and how to deal with that. So that you don't have to be afraid. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect in your relationships. But you know what? You don't have to be. But you have to have one thing that we're going to stress all this week long. And I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. Give you a little suspense. I love Proverbs, as my children know, because we've read it so many times together. Probably all of you at the church here probably know too, if you've been here, because I always talk about it. I just really love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." 28:1 says, "The righteous are bold as a lion." You know, the world talks about lacking confidence. Well, she lacks confidence, you know. She doesn't have confidence. Well, I can say I was somebody who totally lacked confidence. In fact, I was telling my family this morning, my children, I said, I dropped out of a class in college when I was a lot of years' ages. I actually dropped out. It was a class I liked. It was a history class, which I really enjoyed, but I dropped out before the thing was over because one of the requirements was you got to get up in front of the class and give a talk. I was too scared. I mean, I was totally insecure. I actually dropped out of the class. I mean, I liked this teacher. He was my friend. I liked this class, but I was so full of insecurity that I actually just quit the class. Forfeited my money. You know, that's what insecurity will do to you. Well, praise God, I got saved. And I was asked to share my testimony at this Thanksgiving dinner. Our church used to do that. Invite a bunch of people from the community and everything. So they get a few people up to give their testimony. Well, here I was, okay, the pastor asked me to share my testimony. Okay, that's not the thing I do. That's not my thing. Well, God didn't let me get away with that. And I learned something incredible through that experience. I don't know if somebody, I think somebody told me this, but I don't remember, but I was nervous. I was, well, how am I going to do this? Am I going to look like a fool? What am I going to say? And somebody or the Lord said to me, it's not about you. Give God the glory. And you know, that made a difference. To me, I said, yes, God. I'm not up there to promote myself. I'm getting up there to give you glory. And you're worthy of it. And I want to do that. And, you know, something about that gave me confidence that I could overcome that fear that had ruled my life. That's what that means there. In the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence. It's so strong it can make you a different kind of person. And that affects your relationships when you're confident in who God is, what He's done. So we're going to talk about that today. That's the thing we really want to focus on. The most important relationship, as I wrote there, and the one that has the greatest effect on all others, is our relationship with God. And that's why it's so important to keep a good relationship with God going. Because you know what? There's good relationships and there's bad relationships, right? So are you receiving the flow of God's love in your life right now? Are you convinced that God doesn't have anything against you? If you're not receiving the flow of God's love to you, how can you really love others? I don't believe you really can, rightly. Are you receiving the flow of God's love in your life right now? Now, I'm assuming that you're Christians. I believe you are. Most of you in this room, all of you maybe. I don't know y'all. Okay, Roman was talking this morning about faith being the thing, you know, faith in what God has done, in Him, in the finished work of Christ. That gives us the confidence. I want to sort of touch a different aspect here. And that is, you know, as we're walking with the Lord, we can lose that sense of fellowship with Him, right? And what I wrote here was the two enemies of our relationship with God are sin and condemnation. I couldn't think of anything else. You know, it's either sin or it's condemnation. If it's sin, when we do sin, when we do something wrong, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what would happen? Psalm 60-something. The Lord will not hear my prayer. Okay? It says in Isaiah, another verse, 59:2, 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So, first thing is sin. You know, if we're overcome in sin, and we don't know how to deal with it, we're not going to have a good relationship going with God, right? I think we all understand that. This is something that took me many years to learn, I have to confess, to my shame. To get sensitive to when I sinned, to stop and say something just went wrong, and to do something about it. The way I did it, and I don't know, maybe this is just the way every Christian has to learn, probably somewhat. I would have these times where I got really close to God and everything was great and I felt so loved and, oh, it's a blessing. And then something would happen and all of a sudden I'd be way out of it and I'd feel bad and I'd wonder what went wrong. And I'd stay that way for weeks sometimes. What happened? Where's the blessing now? You know, oh. And finally I'd get desperate enough at some point to ask God, and oftentimes he'd point me back to something I did. One of my biggies was critical spirit, critical attitude, saying something bad about somebody else or in my heart, putting them down. I don't know how many times I had to go back to that one. And praise God for that. Praise God that you don't feel good when you sin. I was just sharing something the other day with the ministers in our meeting that I sinned in some area I don't even remember now, but Brother Emmanuel said, "Praise God! Praise God you feel miserable!" I said, "Well, yeah, amen, praise God." Well, yes, praise God, because His Spirit is in me, teaching me. He doesn't let me get away with it. He says, "No, that's not the way of life." So, I've made you in such a way that you're not going to feel good. You're not going to be enjoying my presence when you sin. Thank God for that. You know, that's not a bad thing. And so we have to learn how to keep quick accounts. If you say something wrong, make it right away. Don't wait. I mean, I have to do that a lot in my house. I get upset. I have 10 children, you know, things, pressures build sometimes, and I say the wrong thing. Well, my children will tell you, hey, I have to confess things. I've learned it doesn't pay not to. Admit the truth. Paul knew this. Look at Acts 24:16 there on your page. Paul understood this and he said, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." Paul said, "I exercise myself. I exert myself. I try really hard that there's nothing in my life, in my conscience, that is offense. There's no offense towards God, and there's no offense towards people." He told the man he was speaking to, "That's what I exercise myself in." And if you're going to enjoy the relationship with God that He has for you, that's what we all have to do. Exercise ourselves to keep our conscience clear. And here I'm going to tell you that little secret I was going to leave for the end. What is the one thing needed most often? Maybe some of you read the notes ahead, but what's the one thing that hinders us from making things right away? Anybody? Pride. It's a lousy, bad word, isn't it? My children can say it real easily, except when they do it, and I say, "What was this that you did?" You know, my young ones. It begins with a P. Oh, I don't know. I can't think of that one. Well, all the other ones, even the younger ones, can. Oh, it's pride. It's pride. It is. Our pride is the thing that hinders us more than any other thing in all our relationships. stinking pride. Well, maybe I'm just more proud than everybody else, but I know in my life that's the way it is. And so this week we're going to talk about that. This will be a recurring idea. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. The road to blessed relationships is a road of humility. The road to lousy relationships is a road of pride. How many of you like to relate to proud people? Anybody? I mean, it's just repulsive, isn't it? It stinks. Humble people, that's another matter. So we got to keep clear. You know, when you say something wrong to somebody, pride says, don't really want to admit you're wrong. I mean, after all, they had some fault in it. If you admit you're wrong, they're going to think that they didn't really, you know, that it was all on you. Anybody ever think that way? You must have. I have, anyway. Pride. Humble ourselves. Just go ahead and admit it. I did it. I sinned. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. All right. So that's the point. We could spend a whole message on that. But, you know, if Satan can't get you that way, he tries to get us to sin. Life is war. I heard a great quote just the other day. Until you understand that life is war, you will not know what prayer is for. I like that quote. You know who quoted it? Until you know that life is war, you will not know what prayer is for. We're in a war. Satan is out to trip us up, get us to sin, get us to do awful things, to, you know, discredit our Lord. It's a war. That's what prayer is for. We need Him. When you're tempted, that's, you know, all prayer is the last weapon. You know, the greatest weapon of all when they're in Ephesians chapter 6 to overcome. Well, if He can't get you to sin, do some awful thing, discredit the Lord through your sin, then He has this other thing that He gets a lot of people on. That is condemnation. And this is one that I can also say I have really struggled with for years. Condemnation is a vague feeling, hopeless feeling, that there's something wrong with you, that you don't measure up, you didn't do it all right, you're not a good Christian, you're a failure. Condemnation gives you no way of escape. How do you escape if you're a failure? Now, if you sin, there's a way of escape, right? You repent. Praise God. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But with condemnation, this is how you know the difference. And I mean, people told me this, but I still didn't get it for years. There's not specific. You know, when conviction comes, it's something good. It brings freedom. It's like a relief, isn't it? When you actually hear the voice of God telling you, you did this wrong. It brings you freedom. It's like, yes, Lord, amen, that's right, I did. I'm sorry, forgive me, wash me. There's freedom in that. Condemnation is the total opposite. There's no freedom. It just kind of leaves you hopeless. And you just, oh, how am I going to ever change? You know, where is victory? I mean, I lived this way for, I don't even want to tell you how many years. It's 15 years maybe as a Christian. Not every day, but a lot. Just not sure where I stood. I was thinking about it the other day, you know, I was preparing this message and I wasn't visiting the sick. I wasn't, you know, giving money to a widow. I wasn't doing all these other good things I could have been doing. I was doing what God wanted me to do that day.
There was a day where I would have felt bad.
Yeah, you did that good, but you didn't do that. You're preparing a message, but you didn't visit any widows today. Did you pray for any sick people today? You see how the devil works? No, I do. Jesus said, I do what the Father tells me to do. And there's a resting place. You know, you all can, I believe you all can rest in that this week. I am where God wants me to be now. I'm at Bible school. This is where I'm supposed to be. And you don't have to worry about all that other stuff. So condemnation, it just heaps, piles it on you. No way out. No way of escape. It's hopeless. And I could tell you so many stories. Proverbs chapter 4. I think I said that about five times. There must have been a scratch in the CD there. I was going to say record, but I better not say that. These people really think I'm old. You all know what records are? They're like these big CDs. They're real thick and you can't see through them. All right. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from you a froward mouth. Perverse lips put far from you. Let your eyes look right on and let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Think about the path you're on. All right? And then here, Jude 20, 21. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in that place where the flow of God's love is real to you, where you're not condemned, where you're not guilty, you're not convicted. That is the victorious life. Learning how to get shorter and shorter on those periods of time where you lose your way and you can't figure out what happened. And then you find it out and you repent. Or maybe it's condemnation. You know, I still face condemnation. I still face it sometimes. And when I find myself in that place, I've learned. It still surprises me. You mean it's that simple? Because the feeling is, no, you got to do something really good, hard to get out of this, something really spiritual. You mean all I have to do is just receive your love, oh God? And I just start receiving again. And start and tell the devil to get out of my life. Satan, that's not my Father. I've learned His voice and you're not it. And it's not God talking to me anymore. I used to not be able to figure that out. I thought it was my own voice condemning me. That's not my Father. I want to say something that might be a little shocking. If you struggle with condemnation, I want you to consider this. I think one of the greatest causes of condemnation is pride. I don't know. Is that shocking to you? It's shocking to me. I can say that because I was so condemned all the time, and I know that was a big part of my problem. It takes humility to consent to be loved when there's nothing in you that's worthy of it. That takes humility. Do you know some people are too proud to consent to be loved? Unless there's something in me that I can show why God should love me. And so much condemnation comes from that. I've got to work something up. I've got to prove to myself that I really deserve to be loved. You know, I did something good this week, or I didn't do something bad this week. Then I can believe God loves me. No, forget that. That's pride. Humility says, God, there's nothing good in me. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And this is the key of relationships with God and with other people, is humility. If you struggle with condemnation,
ask God. And I don't want to heap more condemnation on you until you're proud. But ask the Lord, could it be that I'm too proud to just receive the gift of Jesus Christ, the acceptance in the Beloved? I've had people tell me this when I witness to them.
I can't believe that. I'm not going to accept that. You know, I'm not going to accept someone else paying for me. I'm paying for myself. I had a man tell me that one time, if you can believe it. He said, I'm going to pay for myself. Well, that's a choice we can make. You can pay for yourself if you want to. It's a bad one. But you know what? That attitude, none of us here would even get close to that, right? I mean, we know way better. You know, no way. We have to have someone pay for us. But in this matter of condemnation, I think sometimes we get closer to that than we realize. No, consent to be loved while there's nothing good in you to show that why God should love you. Allow Him to love you. People who are not secure in the Lord's love do hurtful things to other people. And the closest people to you are usually the ones that we hurt. So it's essential that we get this first step here on the path to good relationships as we learn how to receive the love of God. We learn how to walk in that love, to keep ourselves in the love of God. When we sin, we do it quick. We say it fast. Hey, I made a mistake. I just had to do this last week. I was talking to a brother on the phone. And I said, he asked me a question. I was telling him about something, and I said something about another person that I just shouldn't have said. And immediately, God's Spirit, you know, in me just felt bad, grieved. I said, brother, I am sorry. I said that. Please forgive me. Please strike that from the record. I was wrong. And he said, I do, brother. I forgive you. You know, but okay, so I didn't have to be condemned. I didn't have to be convicted other than that moment. That's the way to stay in victory, to stay in the love of the Lord. Be humble enough to admit when you make a mistake. Satan is the proud one. His kingdom is the kingdom of pride. God's kingdom is the kingdom of humility. The greatest hindrance to every relationship on the earth is pride. Why are there bad relationships between nations? Is it not pride? Why do people hate America? Many. Isn't it because of pride? Because they say, we're proud and they're right. We are. But guess who's proud too? Right? They're proud that they're not what we are. And if they were what we are, they'd probably be proud of what we are. But that's the cause of so much trouble. That's the cause of marriage troubles. You know, in the church, pride, it's our great enemy. I found it to be my biggest enemy. If you look at the key action there at the end, humble yourself. James chapter 4, 6 and 7, but he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. God gives more grace. We sang that song, you know, about the grace. Beautiful song about the grace of God. God gives grace to the humble. And I think on your page I have that other verse, only by pride comes contention. I like that verse because it's sort of like one of those things that you can just universally apply. If you're having contention, what's the problem?
Pride.
The Bible's real simple, isn't it, in a lot of ways? You know, that cuts through a lot of things, excuses, reasons. No, we're having contention because we're proud. Why don't you just say that to each other? Only by pride cometh contention. Relationship contention comes how? By pride. Our relationship with God is hindered by pride. Our relationship with each other is hindered by pride. So the great message that we have, that I have to share with you, is humble yourself and He shall lift you up. You know, Jesus said that to a bunch of people gathered around in Matthew there. You just sort of feel the sorrow He felt because He saw them all suffering, hurting. He said, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." You know, think about the people in his audience then. It's probably people who just got in a fight with their wife, their husband, their boss. It's probably people hurting from relationships. And He said, "Come unto Me and take My yoke upon you and learn from Me." And this is the only time where Jesus ever gives a character description of Himself. The whole Bible. And what does He say about Himself? "For I am meek and lowly." In other words, I'm humble and I'm teachable. And you'll find rest for your soul. You're going to find rest for your soul when you come unto Him and learn to be meek and lowly. You'll find rest in your relationships. You'll find rest in your and blessing in your relationship when you come unto Him. He is meek and lowly. And learn from Him. Oh, the striving. You know, the tension. That pride brings into our life. Oh, the freedom when we humble ourselves and learn of Him. In short, you know, the victory in the Christian life, and so in relationships, is Christ in us, living His life. And that takes our participation. So this week we're going to talk about different areas. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the most difficult person in the whole world to get along with. You don't want to miss it. I'm not going to tell you who it is. You can think about it. I want to talk to you tomorrow about the hardest person in the whole world to get along with. All right? Then the next day we're going to talk about another category of relationships and look at the Word of God and see what it says about it. And the next day we're going to look at relationships with authority, relationships with peers, relationship with boys and girls. That's a tough one sometimes, right? We're going to look at the relationships of life and see what God has to say. And but throughout this week, this theme will be overarching this answer. Humble yourself, and He shall lift you up. So I just thank you for listening, and we're going to do the discussion groups. And I just encourage you to open up your hearts. Be free. You know what? One thing I prayed about this Bible school is that this could sort of be like a family. In that, you know, in our family, we're not uptight about talking about things, you know, with each other, sit on the couch, you know, and we're afraid to say anything. No, we talk, whatever's there, we talk about it. And we're free, and, you know, this is my brother, this is my sister. And so that was one of my prayers, is that you all could be brothers and sisters like that. In these discussion groups, you know, because I know how it is. When I was your age, I was really uptight around girls. I didn't know how to do it and what to say. And I just, you know, I was the wallflower. And so I can relate, you know. Not everybody's like that, but some of you are. I was always waiting for some girl to come talk with me. But be free. And let's just be free enough to share our hearts and get down to some real stuff.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.